All right, can you recall a time in your life when somebody else helped play a role in your advancement? So maybe it was athletically, maybe it was a coach or a teammate that had a skill set. Like I got to play soccer through college, and I remember as a freshman in college, the coach in a kind, gentle way told me, Jeremiah, your first touch, meaning the first touch when you receive a ball, is like a rhinoceros hitting a ping pong ball. Quite the compliment, eh? And so I had a teammate that was really good at receiving the ball so that like when the ball comes at you and you touch it, it falls perfectly at your feet. And so I'm just a bull at the gate, right? I have a good way of making the ball. I can hit the ball, but it just goes and you never know which direction it's going to go. I mean, like a rhinoceros trying to hit a ping pong ball, it's just going to go somewhere. It's going to go fast and furious and amazing because I've got one level and it's all in. But this guy helped me, and after practice, I'm so thankful for Whit and the time that he spent with me to advance me in a game that I enjoy. Think about yourself academically. Was there somebody who helped come alongside of you, a teacher, a mentor, a sibling, a parent, that helped you learn the skill or the art of that challenging season, whether it was math or whether it was language arts, whatever the skill that was lagging at the time that helped you so that it became a proficient area for you, and you look back just grateful for somebody who stood in the gap that helped advance you and your cause. So for some of us, it's social and emotional lagging. We needed help in how to relate to others in relationship, and so we're thankful for that counselor, that friend, that parent, that sibling, that person that came aside and alongside of us to teach us a valuable thing. Am I giving a lot of feedback for you guys or just up here? You might take me out of the monitors if it's up here. But whatever it is, somebody at some time in our life has come alongside of us. I think that's certainly true of anybody that's in the faith. Almost anybody and everybody that I know of that has a relationship with Jesus Christ had somebody at some point come into their life in a significant way that told them the good news about what Jesus did. And they showed them and taught them the basics of the disciplines of what it was to follow Jesus. Kara, appreciate the openness. Part of the reason that I challenge you to read God's Word and to get into God's Word every day is not only is it a discipline that I want, but I've seen the greatest growth in my life has happened through it, but it would not have happened if it wasn't for individuals like my fifth grade Sunday school teacher, Mally Whitley, who gave me my first Bible that said this is a readable book and encouraged me to read it. If it wasn't for my youth pastor, Brian Rohr, who invited me into a leadership group that we started reading. I remember doing the New Testament in 30-day challenge. And we read the New Testament in 30 days, and we met before church every Sunday to discuss what we read and the acceleration of my learning. And I'm so thankful for those that God put in my life to challenge me spiritually. Can you think about those people in your life that were instrumental in advancing you in your faith journey, in your academic journey, in your social emotional journey, in your life's journey that cared enough about you to play a significant role? They were intentional. They sacrificed of themselves and their time so that you could grow and be advanced. Last week, we looked at the first of all of these angel visits. We're calling it the heavenly message. The word angel is a transliterated word from the Greek, literally meaning a messenger, and messengers only come with messages. And so we looked at a message in the book of Matthew. Today, we're going to come and look at another message in the book of Luke chapter 1. And this one, I almost didn't include this in the story because it almost feels like a pre-message. But I think that's what makes it significant. And as I thought more about it, I said, no, if there's any message that's relevant to everybody in this room, it's probably this one on account of this thing. So we're going to ask the question today, what was the message of the angel that visited Zechariah in Luke chapter 1? We're going to be looking at that message in specific in verses 11 to 20 in a minute. But let's catch up to that point in the story. Is what we find out is that there is a priest whose division, he's from the division, I believe, of Abijah, and his division gets told that, hey, it's your guys' turn, because by lot, each division had a time or a week or a month that they were going to go in and offer the incense at the altar. And then within that division, they would take a lot to see which priest within that division is going to be the one that's going to actually go into the holier parts of the temple, because we didn't rush a lot of people into these parts to offer the incense at the altar to prepare for the sacrifices, to prepare for the offerings that were going to be happening. And so here's, we meet Zechariah. He has been chosen, and we realize it's not by chance. God had chosen him to go in, and he has a message for him. We also get to know who his wife is. His wife is Elizabeth, and this is the kind of couple that we all cheer for. We learn that they're both righteous. They both have the bloodline background as far as, you know, in the Lord. They're both of the priestly divisions. Elizabeth also descended from Levi. And so these were great people, but they were advanced in years, long marriage, committed to each other, but their marriage had not yet been crowned with children. And so we look at that, and we're just like, we're devastated. We read that part of the story, and we're like, we feel like we've read it before. We've all read Abram and Sarah, Sarai and Abraham and Sarah. We've seen this before. We're like, okay, this story, it almost has resemblances of Old Testament themes in a lot of ways. And here we get them. Now Zechariah is in the temple. All of the people are outside the temple. They're praying. Zechariah is inside, and he probably needed new clothes. He soiled his shorts because an angel showed up, and we're going to read that in verse 11 through 20. I just want you to hear the message and the word of the Lord today. An angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, him standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." What was the message of the angel to Zechariah? We're going to see three parts of the message that I believe are relevant to us today. The first one is this: don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. The first part of this message we can't miss from this angel is, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard. What we know about Zechariah is he loved his wife. He knew that the thing that they wanted most for so many years was to grow their family. And yet they were unable. But he talked to God about it, most likely often. And I think sometimes we get in this idea, because we're Americans, that we want everything and we want it now, right? And so we put it on our list. We expect it at Christmas. I love my son Asher. My son Asher is the reason why the 10th commandment is in there. See, Titus, he could probably be okay a lot of years without the 10th commandment, because he just doesn't struggle with coveting. But, you know, maybe you've got kids that way. Maybe you know people that way, that some people, they are just bent towards contentment. And some kids, like my Asher, they just want it all. And so Asher, he'll make a list. And so we have to ask him to prioritize it for us, so that we can, you know, tell Santa and everybody else that needs to know the prioritize list, because there's no way we could ever get Asher everything that Asher wants. But we live in a world that we think, man, if we put it on the list, we're going to get it. And there's a time that we sometimes look at God and maybe reject God because the things that we wanted right now, he wasn't cool with giving us right now, because his timing was not yet. But as what we know is that the angel had an important message, and the message began this way: don't be afraid, because when we are in the presence of Almighty God, it drives fear into us. And fear is either going to push us away from God or it's going to draw us to Him. And in this case, the invitation is to draw near. Don't be afraid. This is safe. It feels unsafe, but it's safe. It's okay to be in God's presence. It's okay to be in church. As weird as it feels sometimes, this is an okay thing. It's okay to be in God's Word, as weird as it feels sometimes. This is okay. And when you pray, don't worry. You may not have it yet. You may not feel like God is answering now, but God has heard your prayer. We don't have to worry. God, did you hear? We know He's heard. And if He's delaying in a response, then just put a smile on your face, knowing that the timing is going to be weird and unusual, and it's going to be a blessing, in as much as it was for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. When we, friends, are working for the Lord, we have no reason to be afraid. God is a patient God. He sees us, He knows us, and His timing is always perfect. The second thing that we hear from the message from the angel to Zechariah is this: your child will prepare others to meet Jesus. Did you catch that? Did you catch that in verse 18? That your child is going to be the one that fulfills the prophecy as spoken in Isaiah. That there will be one who comes to prepare the way for the Lord. And I thought, what a significant thing for us. Because for all of us, the Lord has come, but He comes, and He is coming. And we have an opportunity as Christ followers to hear this as a message for ourselves as well. This piece of the message is what can be both the best and maybe the most discouraging thing for this family to get. This couple that was faithful to God gets to know the news that you're going to have a child, but your child's going to get to play second fiddle. You know, because when we dream about our children, we all dream first fiddle children, don't we? We dream of our children being the best and outdoing us and going far. And so maybe it was discouraging, but most likely it was encouraging. And I think that all of us, if we want to be healthy in our Christian journey, we need to get to the place where we hear this message as a very good thing. That if our life can become second fiddle to Jesus Christ, that is our best life. If we can get to a place where when people know us and they know that they've been prepared to meet the Lord, that is the best thing that could ever be said about you or about me, and certainly about our children. I love that quote that Andy Stanley said, that your best contribution to the kingdom of heaven might not be anything you've done, it might be who you raise. And so it is. Maybe you're raising a child that's going to do things greater than you. The most important thing for us, though, generationally, is continue to share the faith, share what Jesus Christ has done in, for, and through us so that we can advance the kingdom of God. I love, just so you know, check me out on this. In John chapter 3, after Jesus met with Nicodemus, we all know that text. It was read in John 3:16. After that, We get a glimpse of John the Baptist, and we start seeing the magnifying glass on him and his early ministry when he was an adult. And people started asking, oh no, John, there's this Jesus guy and his disciples are now baptizing more people than you and your disciples are baptizing. And he's like, yo, it's okay. And these are John the Baptist's words, the very child that was given to Zechariah. He said this: he, referring to Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist loved, he embraced the second fiddle, and it went well for him up to the part of him getting his head cut off. But I think that for all of eternity, it's well for him. For us, maybe that's not your favorite part of this message, but it's in there. We've got to at least acknowledge it, that for us, the best thing that we can do at Christmas or at any season of life is to say, you know what, if I can be second fiddle to Jesus, at least I get to play with him in his band. Third thing that we know in this message is maybe something that doesn't stand out at first, but when you stop and sift it, it's this question: where's your faith? Is what we know about Zechariah is he was faithful. Faithful to his wife, even when they weren't able to have kids. Faithful to his ministry, doing the work he was called to do, faithful to the Lord. And I want you to be encouraged that maybe you have a spiritual journey that's normal. It's not straight line. It has mountains and it has valleys. And even if you have a history of faithfulness, there will be times where the enemy wants you to doubt. There will be difficult things that you'll be called to, and you're going to doubt what God has called you to do. And I want you to hear, like Zechariah got to hear from the angel, a call to rally our faith. A call that I think our nation needs to hear. A call that says, you know what? There has been seasons where faithfulness seemed apparent, but now, whoa. Zechariah, you faithful guy, you've asked for this, and I'm telling you that God has said yes. Now is the time. I know you asked for it in your 30s, but now in your 60s it's here, and that's okay. Others, we don't want it yet. We want it in our 60s, and instead he's giving us the burden now, and we struggle, we doubt it, we say, I don't know, the timing isn't right, Lord, because we want to control the situation, and he is saying, guess what, it's my time, rally your faith. The word faith is the same word that we translate as faithful. They are synonymous. This is the time to be faithful. Where's your faith? Where's your faithfulness? Are you going to be in the game? Are you going to be in it to win it? Stick in it to the end. See, God does not get upset with us when we doubt, but he does, in the midst of our doubt, invite us to restore our faith and our faithfulness. It's never been God's intention to send a personal angel to everyone to get the attention like he did Zechariah. He still has messengers to send, namely those who've heard and believed. We can be an angel to somebody else when we bring to them the very message of the good news of Jesus Christ, when we prepare them to meet the Lord. Look at verse 18 again. That's such a beautiful verse. And sorry, I said 18, but it's 17. He, referring to John the Baptist, but also put yourself in this equation. If we will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Our hope is that the Refuge Christian Church will grow in areas like this, of preparing other people to know the Lord. He must increase. We as a church and as a church family, we must decrease. Not in number and size, but in the desire to pat our back so that instead we can honor him and toot his horn. When we doubt even the Christmas message, we can trust in Christ again. These are the things that we want to grow in. We've trusted God. We continue to pray for the lost in this region. We continue to pray for timing on when we'll acquire land and build our first building. We pray for the harvest and for workers in that harvest field, and we do so with the faith that God will continue to build his church as we point people to him and the work that he's done, the work that he is doing in and around us. The bottom line today is this. If we as a people would do this, it would be well for us and for him. Help prepare others for the Lord. Help prepare others for the Lord. Friends, the Lord has come. He comes and he's coming again. Consider this with me. Zechariah believed the angel Gabriel. We know how the story unfolds. We read it. He went home and Elizabeth did conceive. And when the baby was born, he named him John. He had actually write it out. They asked him, what's his name going to be? Why isn't he Zechariah, the name of his father, and all these other things? His name is John. He got the message, and he was faithful. He rallied his faith. Amen? And so he named his son John, and God opened his mouth, and he sang one of the most beautiful songs we get to read in the New Testament. Who likes reading songs? Yeah. Put the chord and the tunes to that. I don't know. But it's there. We get the lyrics at least. And he sang a beautiful song, and so I invite you to read that as part of your homework this week in the end there of Luke chapter 1. As I reflected on that, though, this is what I thought. My hope is this for you. It's that when you get to heaven to be with the Lord forever, you're going to recognize others who heard the good news because you are willing to sacrifice of yourself so others could know Jesus as Savior and King. 4 years ago, we started worshiping at the Refuge Christian Church here at Eudora Middle School. All 205 worship services, 204 of those worship services has been in this room. We actually met at Cornerstone Family Worship once at the beginning of this year when we couldn't be in here. So 204 times in here, once in another church in our community. Even so, that's beside the point. Our hope then is still our vision now, that we as a corporate body will do our part so that everyone in this region and around the world will hear the good news about Jesus so as to have an opportunity to choose to believe him or to reject him. My invitation is let's continue to share his hope until this whole world hears and knows Jesus is Savior and Lord. Will you tell one person about the hope that you have in Jesus this week? Can I ask you to be bold this week? Will you be bold? Don't tell them about your church. Tell them about the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. The one who put on skin in a vulnerable form of a baby because he loves us and wants to spend forever with us. Can you tell just one? If we want to reach everyone, it's got to start with one. And we can all do that this week. Help others. Help prepare others for the Lord. Church family, let's stand together. And let's come in and close the aisles. Grab the hand of the person next to you. I'm going to say it again. I love being a part of a big family. I grew up in a home of divorce, so I had two different dads and two different moms for really 20-some years of my life. No family's like a family like this, a family that is bound together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Megan and I, we didn't come to prepare statistics. We came for people and to restore relationships with the Lord. Will you help us continue to do that in a strong way as we pray to the head of the church together? God, we thank you for this season of Christmas, of birth and new things, when we even get to celebrate the start of our making you known in this region, teaching your holy scriptures, the Bible, making much of Jesus and trying to get out of the way. Forgive us, Father, for the times that we've made too much of ourselves, for the times that we've not seen the need in order to meet it. And yet, Father, help us to see what it's meant that we've leveled up, what it's meant that we have made friends, that we've shared your good news, that we've caused people to ponder what a relationship with you looks like, where you are indeed the King and where we have to question our usurpation of you time after time. Thank you that in the midst of our messiness, in the midst of our sin, that you're still present. Instead of running from us or casting us from your presence, you've run to us. And you've loved us in an everlasting way. And God, give us confidence, not in ourself, not in our story, but in your story and what you continue to do in and through us so that we can share with boldness your love. Help us to be a church that really is for everybody, because we are excited to see people come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that this never becomes about us, that we would never become a clique, or that we would never become unopen to others having a relationship with you, regardless of lifestyle, background, anything that would come in the way. And so God, help us to continue to tear down walls as we lift up your name and the things that you've accomplished through your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection, because we serve a living and risen God. And we pray all of this to the glory of Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.